Teaching of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
How many of you have seen the cartoon Up? It's about this old man and this it's got this dog in it, this golden retriever in this cartoon, and he's got like this collar on him, and the collar is actually it's connected to his brain waves, and it speaks what he thinks. And he's in conversation, he's focusing on whatever's happening, and then out of nowhere he just says, "Squirrel!" And he's laser focused on that thing. It's a immediate distraction, but it's nothing he can do inside himself. But so sometimes we get distracted. So you might see some squirrel moments this morning. Okay. But let's pray. So Lord, we just surrender this morning to you. We know that you are with us, where two or more are gathered, you're in our midst. So we thank you, Lord, for that. We just pray you bless your word this morning, and that you speak to us in spite of me, that you work in us in spite of me. And we just surrender completely to your word and your truth in Jesus' name. Well, I was going to title this word forgiveness, I mean not forgiveness, fairness is not a kingdom principle. But to be fair, that didn't fairly express the true meaning of the word fairness. So instead, I'm going to go with, that's not fair. When we're declaring something is not fair, we're not actually using the word fairness for what it truly is. And that's kind of what we're going to dig into, is what is it that's leading us to declare that this is not fair? And the egocentric nature or the self-centered nature of what that idea actually promotes. So Pastor Tom said something earlier. He said, if it was written, we believe it. Amen. So we have to understand the word, but we also have to believe the word. We have to trust the word. And when we find ourselves in these moments where we're in communion with the Lord, we are walking fully invested in our salvation. We are kingdom focused. And all of a sudden, squirrel! We all have those moments when it just, you were just somewhere else, right? And so some of us have, well, almost all of us have smartphones now, but we also have smart watches, we have all these smart things. And every once in a while, every one of those devices has a compass in it. And that compass will forget where north is every time you go to use it. It says, you have to calibrate me every time. Every time I pick up my compass on my phone or on my watch, it says, you have to do this silly motion, you gotta do this thing, whatever, to calibrate your compass. And sometimes we have to calibrate our compass, especially in those squirrel moments, right? So what do we use to calibrate our compass? And that is what we get when we look at what a creed is. Some of us, I'm sure, are familiar with that term, creed. I was in a class this year with my wife, which turned out really good. Praise the Lord. But we focused a lot of our attention on creeds in the Old Testament. And the more I hear the word Old Testament, the more I'm like, there's got to be a better word for that. Because if we separate it and make it sound insignificant with that word old, right? And a lot of people, Jesus called it the scriptures. He didn't call it the old scriptures, right? So I've been looking for another term that adds value to it instead of taking a value from it. And so far I've settled on the Tanakh. That's just, it seems appropriate. It's what the Jewish call it. It's their Bible is the Tanakh. So you might hear that tonight or today. But let's talk about some of the what a creed is. A creed is a brief authoritative formula of religious belief. And that's something you see like the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, right? This is an authoritative formula, but it's also a set of fundamental beliefs. So each one of us has a set of fundamental beliefs or guiding principles. We cannot help but to have guiding principles in our life. Whether you have put them to words or not, they're there. Each one of us, they exist in, and we base our decisions, our reactions, our interactions, we base all those things on these creeds that we've all established in our life. And this part actually just popped in last night. Like, I wasn't going to talk about creeds until last night at like 9:30 at night. The Lord was like, you need to share this creeds, because that's how we establish what we believe fairness is, for one thing, but also what justice is, what mercy is, what grace is. Those are kingdom principles. Those are foundational things of the kingdom. Fairness is a tool we'll see sometimes used in justice. But it's not, mercy is not fair.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? Mercy is undeserved, right? So there's a line of justice, and everything falls in line with justice, and then there's mercy. And then you go back in line with justice, right? So if mercy is separate and different from justice, it doesn't fall into fairness. So fairness can't be a fundamental or foundational principle of the kingdom of God, but it can be a tool that is used for justice. So we need to establish our creed. Each one of us, we should spend some time focusing on what is it that I truly believe? Where is the foundation of my belief? What is my guiding principle? So that when I come across these things, I have somewhere to stand. And he says, well, I want you to share your personal creed. So part of this class we were in was to develop our own personal creed. So this is my creed. It says, in the beginning, God was. He is everlasting and eternal, outside of time, as time is created, outside of space, as space was created. God desires relationship and love. He created man in his image to rule over his creation and be in relationship with him. Yahweh, the Redeemer, created all things for his glory. The intention of man was to steward the creation for his glory. Now we see a man stewarding for man's glory. We see man glorifying the creation and not the creator. He is coming soon to redeem it all back to him. He desires and declares that he is our God and we are his people. He promises to bless and not curse. We are to love him and no other gods. We are to desire above all else his presence and for his gaze to be upon us. We are to speak this above all else, seeking the kingdom first and believing all else will be added. Through the measure of faith given to us by God, we are able to stand firmly on the foundation of Jesus' words and continue to choose him even beyond what our flesh can endure. not by force, but by choice. Choice comes with two sides, which God was prepared for in his perfect plan for redemption through Christ. He experiences us from outside of time. We experience him bound in time. He is perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly good, and perfectly merciful. And we exist and relate with God in the space between his perfect justice and his perfect mercy. God is not only good, but the measure in which to understand the identity of what is good. I'm going to say it again. God is not only good, but the measure to which to understand the identify what is good. He is fully good and abounding in goodness, such that his goodness is seen through his creation. All creations, all things are measured against him, as there is nothing to measure him against. He is the uncreated one, and you are a revealing God. We surrender our plans and our purposes to you completely, and you become our provider. We trust your wisdom and follow your promptings, and you have never led us astray. The enemy prowls around waiting to strike, but your truth stands firm as a fortress to protect us. You are our strong tower. We have established a rhythm of honoring you with our tithe of our time. We've given our time, and you have been faithful to stretch time. We have established a rhythm of honoring you with the tithe of our finance, and you have been faithful to always provide what we need. You have established a rhythm of honoring you with our words, and you have been faithful to raise us up among men. We have established a rhythm of honoring you with our song, and you have been faithful to bring us before the altar. There is no one like the Lord. He has laid down his life for me, and I lay down my life for him. He has shown himself worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. He has called me and my family to be his people, and we have called him our God. So from that, all other things that I operate in are founded in this. This is who God is, the characters that he's revealed to me through his word, through testimony, through relationship, through the narrative that we find in his interactions with his people, with us, right? So there's this foundation of this creed, and so I'm going to refer to a couple of scriptures as creedal scriptures for today. And these are foundational scriptures that we can, every time we squirrel, every time that happens, we can go to these scriptures, and they are foundational. You can stand on them. You know for certain that they will redirect you, realign you, recalibrate your compass, okay? And the first one of those scriptures is Proverbs 16. Now, this one really can be disempowering or empowering. But it's okay when you're relinquishing power to the Creator, it's okay to be disempowered. Amen? So Proverbs 16, verse 9. It's a very simple proverb. Everybody's probably heard it many times. A man's heart plans his way. Okay? But the Lord directs his steps. Okay, so my heart, my desires, my wants, my needs, they give me vision. They don't direct my steps. The Lord directs his steps, it says. The Lord directs my steps. So what's been accomplished is the work done by my steps. Where am I? I'm here because he directed my steps here. Maybe I wanted to be here because my heart was planning to be here, but he could have led me over here instead. And many times that happens. I never thought I would be in North Carolina standing in front of you, you know, 20 years ago. I'd never even been across the Mississippi River. Didn't even know that I was going to be married to this beautiful bride here, you know. That it just wasn't even something I thought of, but I surrendered my steps. I surrendered that to him, and I just had this idea of what I wanted. I wanted his be closer to him, understand him more, and he's directed my steps. Now I'm over here where he wants me to be, and that's happened to every single one of us. We're not anywhere without him directing our steps. We can't take ownership of that. We have to relinquish that to him. Which means that each one of us are in different places at different times for different reasons by his direction, right? So that really eliminates all comparison. But it also eliminates my ability to be egocentric, like self-centeredness that I did this. This is my doing. That's how the world operates now. We live in a culture that's very egocentric, very self-centered culture, and it's okay to be focused on yourself, because who else will focus on you? Something like that. I don't know. But God's way is you might have done a little bit here and there, but basically I got you there. It's basically me who directed your steps and provided you, because he could have chose for me to be born 100 years ago. He could have chose for me to be born to a set of parents that were bazillionaires or that were impoverished or that died immediately after. I would have no control over that. He is the one fully in control of those aspects of our life that we now say, well, that person, you know, they're making those choices. But it's their hearts are their plans, but he directs their steps. So he has basically led many into where they're standing today, unbeknownst to them. And so we should be respectful of that. This is where the Lord had, so I'm getting a squirrel. So that's the first foundational calibration creedal scripture, right? Is that he is the one who directs our steps. The second one, we're going to look in Colossians chapter 3. And again, these are scriptures I'm sure many of you are familiar with. But this is a foundational scripture that we can always turn to. Just like we can always remember, God is the one in control of my steps. I can have my plans, but he's in control. I can give him the honor of that. We can also turn here and say, okay, Colossians chapter 3. We'll just start in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Seating at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If I'm supposed to set my mind on things above, that's telling me set my mind on the eternal. Right? Because what's not eternal, what is dying, this world that is dying, that is sin, is about this long in a eternal line that keeps going and going and going and going and going of time, right? So why am I focusing on such a minuscule moment of the eternal life that I am living from? Because I'm seated with Christ. I'm raised with Christ. So that robs the power from the events that I'm experiencing now. Right? Those things that I'm walking through or I'm dealing with others or I'm in a relationship with, the power of those things is completely stripped away when I turn to the scripture and remember, my mind is on things above. My mind is on things of heaven, of eternity, not on things of this earth. This is temporal. The temporal power, the power of it is temporal. If I truly stand on my creed, but if I'm not standing on my creed, if I don't have that truth in me that of who I am in Christ, if I don't believe that I'm one of the people that he's speaking of, if I'm that's a totally different story. You have something way more important to focus your attention on. You need to know who you are in Christ. You need to know that you are saved, that you are one of his people. And that when you read this word, you can believe this word. Amen. Sometimes we're like, well, I don't know if I'm really saved or not, or if I'm really, that is an important question. Yeah. Right? That's not a squirrel moment. That's a moment you need to get that sorted out. And now you can, be empowered and walk in your true identity. I'm sure many of you are already walking there. Some of you probably needed to hear that for some reason. So, those are what I'm calling the creedal scriptures. So we'll go back to those every now and again to remember the truths that we're standing on. So the language we use when we say, that's not fair, right? That language we're using isn't actually saying, it's not actually talking about injustice or justice. It's talking about, there's a few things that could be. It could be that you're comparing yourself with someone else, right? And Christ gives us a parable of the talents. In Luke, they call them the minas, right? And he gives one 10. This is the wealthy landowner, right? He gives one 10, and he gives one 5, and he gives one 3, and he gives one 1. I think those are the numbers. And our focus is on this one. Most often, you hear preaching on this one, who's like, I didn't want to upset you, so I just didn't do anything with it. Right, that's the principle we glean a lot from this parable, but it is just an expression, and there's many principles in this expression, and one of them is, what if you were the one who got the 2 or the 3, and you're like, why did he get 10? Yeah. You're standing next to 2-3 of your other fellow workers, and the big boss man who is in control of your livelihood, and you want to impress, you're working for him, you want to hear good job, and he gives the guy next to you 3 times what he gave you. What's our reaction? What did he do? That's not fair. That's not fair. That's something we all are familiar with. But if we trust in him and we know he has a plan and a purpose, then that comparison needs to go away. Galatians 6 talks about comparison. Galatians 6. We'll read 4 and 5. It's real short scripture here, but let each one examine his own work. Yes. Right? And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Let each one shall bear his own load. So I need to not get caught up in that squirrel moment where I'm not focused on what the landowner has asked of me. I'm not focused on what the Lord has walked me into. I'm not focused on what he has directed my steps into. Now I'm focused on, well, what is he doing with this guy over here? That's a squirrel moment that we need to recenter ourselves. We need to get back on track and understand that if I examine my own work, if I'm just focused on that, I get rejoicing in that. I can rejoice in the fact that when he comes back, he's going to be excited to see what I've done with what he's given me. There's joy in that. So we have to trust what the word says. We have to trust, and you know, there's the word trust in the Bible. There's 50 psalms that say trust in the Lord, and that's a key for us to not enter into this comparison, this discontentment, trusting in His design. How do we not get off track and start comparing ourselves and start entering into a covetousness and envy? Because that's really what it is. It's envy. You're seeing what this other has and you want it. That's envy. So if we trust in the Lord, and then there's 50 psalms. I'm not going to read all 50 of them because we only got 25 more minutes left. But the word trust that they're using here in these psalms, that's the important part. The word trust they're using, when they say trust in the Lord, it's this word pronounced kosha. And it means to seek refuge or to flee for protection. So it's not that I believe what he's telling me. It's not what it means when it says trust in the Lord. It doesn't mean to believe what he's telling you. It means to flee to him for protection. You know that when you are protected by him, you are protected. You're able to find refuge in him. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. So, and then there's another word for trust. It's batak. And that also means to hie for refuge, which I learned the word hie today. It's H-I-E, but it's pronounced hie. It means to go speedily or quickly. So to quickly go for refuge, that's what it means. When Scripture talks about trusting in the Lord, it means find your security and safety in him, trusting in his ability and his desire to protect you and to be your refuge. So we need to trust in him in all things to not enter into those squirrel moments. We need to trust that he is just, he is merciful, and he is graceful. But also that he is good. Part of the creed that my personal creed establishes that he is good, but not only is he good, but he is the only measure of good. So in that, he is also the only one who is fair. Amen. Because my idea of justice, my idea of fairness is broken. We can see how broken it is when we look at what I'm calling classical social justice versus modern social justice. Okay? The classical social justice that we find in Scripture, and we're going to read Isaiah 58, where God kind of lays this out, says that because I can do something, or because I have something, because I am able, you should also be able. That's classical social justice. I'm not going to keep that from you. But the modern social justice says, because I can't do something, because I'm not able, you shouldn't be able to either. Totally different perspective. It's very similar dynamics. Very same characters are involved. But one is, I'm able to, so should you. And the other one is, I'm not able to, you shouldn't be able to either. totally different. And that's because our ideas are corrupt. So we have to turn to his word to establish those types of things. So let's go ahead and dig in to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Oh wait, that's chapter 1. I don't want chapter 1. All right, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. And tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight in to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. So he's establishing how Israel sees themselves, how his people, we're just going to say his people, this is a principle, there's a principle in this expression that we want to glean, and that is God's people. We are God's people. So when we see this, we can say, well, this can be likened to my relationship with God. So they seek him daily, right? That's good. It's good for us to desire to be with him daily. It's coming to gather in church or come to the altar, right? That's a good thing. They delight to know his ways, right? These are all things that we all see in ourselves that we think, oh, this is helping me in my sanctification. This is helping me stand rightly before the Lord. As a nation that did righteousness, did not forsake any of his ordinances, ask the Lord about the ordinance of justice, seek him, and they, right? So these are all great things. This is the identity they're walking in. But he says, they come to him and they say, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? They're inquiring of the Lord. We've done these things. Where are you? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? And this is the Lord's response. In fact, in the day of your fasting, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. So you're doing these things, but those that you don't believe are God's people, you're exploiting them. You think yourself better than them. You don't think that they deserve the same thing you deserve. You fast for strife and debate and strike with a fist of wickedness. They're allowing their flesh to rise up, which I don't know if any of you have ever fasted, but your flesh rises up. And it takes some conditioning. You can overpower these things in Christ in you can overpower these things, but it's something that you will walk through is how do I manage this without entering into strife and debates and arguments? And you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So this is not what the Lord's asking of you. It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes. Is it? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? This is not the fast I have chosen. But that sounds so righteous. It sounds like I am completely surrendered to you, but he says, this is not what I have chosen. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. So this is focusing on relieving this oppression amongst your culture, amongst your people? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your houses the poor who are cast out? That's the fast that he's desiring. That's the sacrifice that he wants from us. It's not all these religious things that we all partake in, believing that they have power. When you see the naked, that you cover him, not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the point of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall draw in the darkness, and the darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden. So he wants us to do justice. He wants us to be, these are the things that he desires from us, but not lawfully, but out of our identity as his children, from the inside, which speaks to what he desires social justice to be like. This is social justice, scripturally. We also go to Zechariah chapter 7. Very similar scripture. The people come to the prophet. They come before the prophet and they say, "Should we continue with these fasts that we've been doing?" Because they've been in bondage for 70 years, and they've been fasting and weeping the fifth months for so many years. And the Lord says, "Say this to all my people of the land. When you fast and mourn in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? When you eat and you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourself? Should you not be obeying the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets?" Shouldn't you have already been doing these things? And then verse 9, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of your evil plans in your heart be against your brother." But they refused to heed and shrugged their shoulders. So they came saying, "Should we continue these fasts?" Thinking themselves, "We've been upholding this for so many years." And the Lord says, "It's not even what I want. I want you to be just. I want you to be merciful. I want you to focus on the widows and the fatherless." That's true justice. That's what James? Pure, undefiled religion is caring for the widows and the orphans. And he goes on and says, "The aliens; those are the foreigners, caring for them." He specifically focuses his attention on them. So there is a. I gotta unlock this thing. I was talking too long. Thank you, Mama. So there's special consideration. There's a line of just and merciful ways, but there's special consideration to those who are widowed, those who are fatherless. He doesn't focus his attention on the family. He focuses his attention on those who are lacking family. He doesn't say you should do these things to your local neighbors, which is fine. But he says to the aliens, to the foreigners. He specifically draws them out for special consideration because they're vulnerable. We are to cover the vulnerable. That's what the Lord wants. That's what his social justice looks like. That's what's fair, is for me, who is local, who is a citizen here, who knows the ways to assist those who are of special concern of the Lord. But some of us would think, I worked to get here. I did. I spent the time to learn, to go to school, or I worked in this industry for 20 years. I deserve this. And then you drive and you see someone homeless, and you're like, well, they can do the same thing. Why don't they just get a job? I worked for this money. They can work for their money too. That's fair. But is that what we're called to do? Why? What did Proverbs 16 say? The Lord directed my steps. This is not me who brought me here. It's him who brought me here. And to honor what he stewarded, I should follow what he says is justice. Not what I think is fair. Because we know what I think is fair is corrupted. Even my own idea of justice is corrupted. As human beings, our idea is so corrupted of what justice is that he had to make a law that says if you kill someone, only one life can be taken in response. That's pretty terrible that God had to tell us that. And there are stories in Scripture of instances where man took their own justice. And the response from man was total annihilation of God's people. These were God's people fighting God's people. And they couldn't, their idea of justice was so skewed, it was so driven by their carnal mind, their carnal flesh, because one life was taken, thousands were taken. That's why we can't trust our ideas of justice. We have to trust God's ideas of justice and fairness. And anytime I think of the word fair, I think of that squirrel. I'm like, hold on. I need to make sure that I'm centered. My compass is pointing straightly. And I'm thinking of things of heaven and not things of the earth. I'm understanding that it's not about me. It's about him. I'm here to glorify him. That's part of my creed, is that all that I do that he wants from me is that he would be glorified. What about favor? We all pray for favor. Favor is not fair. Favor is not fair. But we all pray for it. So we, on the flip side of that, when you see someone who has favor, you should be rejoicing. Not, where's mine? Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes. I know we all love Ecclesiastes. It's such an uplifting book of the Bible. But it says in chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the man of understanding, nor favor of men for skill, but time and chance happens to them all. There's this element attached to this that says, I am not in as much control as I wish or think I am. So how am I to claim this as my own? I have to relinquish it to the Lord. I have to trust in Him. I had this thing in here about covetousness and envy. I don't know, let's just look at these really quick. It's not covetousness in Scripture, it's to covet. To covet is to wish for earnestly or to desire what belongs to another. And when we find ourselves trapped in this squirrel moment of that's not fair, why can't I have that? Why do you get this? That's covetousness. That's coveting what of something that another has. This word is avah, to desire, to covet, to wait longing for. The Greek word for this is to set the heart upon or to long for. So we read in Proverbs 16 that the heart of man plans his steps, right? Is that what it was? Let's go back. A man's heart plans his ways. So I can make plans. I can my heart, from my heart, my plans come. But I need Him to direct my steps. I'm not going to act out of the desire. Right? He directs my action. That's the steps. The steps is the physical action of movement, momentum. Right? He directs those. I don't direct those. I have to relinquish those to Him. So that keeps me from operating from covetousness, from desire. I allow my heart to plan, but I don't allow my heart to lead my steps, or that covetous, my desire to lead my steps. And then let's look at envy. Envy is painful, resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another. That's not fair. Job says the wrath kills a fool, a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. Now, this word means to be zealous for or jealous of. So these are things that operate in our flesh, in our carnal mind. There's no envy in the spirit. There's no envy. There's no covetousness in the spirit. It's not a fruit of the spirit. It's a fruit of the flesh. So when we walk in the spirit, when we trust the Lord, we don't enter into this comparison. We don't enter into the trap, right? This is the enemy using, we did say fairness is a tool that justice uses sometimes. But the enemy has taken it and he has twisted it. Or the, you might want to call him the adversary. That's really what Satan means, is adversary. You know, I was looking at how often they use that word in the Old Testament, and it's pretty much only in Job, and I think a couple times in Zechariah, that they speak of him as an adversary in that pronoun form, which I thought was interesting, that you know, the Old Testament is like 80% of the Bible, and he's just like such an insignificant figure. So praise the Lord for that. But this adversary takes things and twists them. He did that with Jesus in the temptation. He took God's word and twisted it. And he'll do that same thing with fairness. He'll say, but this is part of justice. Let's look at this now, and let's start looking through the eyes, the lenses of fairness now. Let's start appeasing my flesh because it makes me feel good that I'm actively creating justice. But it's not God's justice. It's not his social justice. And it is self-serving, and it is self-centered. The final unfair act is Christ died on the cross. A man who had no sin died a sinner's death. But it was just. It was grace. It was mercy. It was all those things. How do all those things exist all at the same time? Well, we just said mercy is separate from, is when you don't get what you deserve, and grace is when you get what you don't deserve, and justice is what you, how can all those things exist in that one moment? But they do. The cross is justice, mercy, and grace. So we operate from the cross. We can experience all the facets of God's justice. That's all I have for you guys today. So be blessed. And thank you. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your truth, your justice. And we just pray you continue to shower us with your mercy and lead our steps and guide us, Lord. We surrender our steps to you. Completely entrust our steps to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
In wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are. Join our family at Global River Church Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.